Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 145. Psalm 145, our text is the 9th verse. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this evening is the 9th verse. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have many reasons to praise our God. And we could put all of those reasons under that one central reason, God's goodness to us. God is good to us. We may not always recognize that goodness. We may not recognize that goodness of God when perhaps we are going through trials and afflictions in our families or in the congregation or in the denomination or when the world at large persecutes the church. We might not recognize God's goodness, but it is there, and God is good to us. So many reasons to give praise to God, and all of them center around that goodness. The psalmist goes through a number of reasons to praise God in this psalm. He begins the psalm with speaking of God's mighty acts. But all of those mighty acts that he remembers are ultimately his mighty acts to save. Those mighty acts point to God's goodness. He goes on and he praises God for his glorious kingdom. The mighty acts was the first six verses, his glorious kingdom, verses 11 to 13. What goodness of God to bring us into his glorious kingdom. Connected to his goodness. Then he goes on, he praises God for his providential works, verses 14 to 16. All of those providential works serve the cause of God's goodness to us. And then lastly, he praises God for his preserving mercy in the final verses, verse 17 to the end. That's his goodness. So we find in the center of the psalm, the mention of God's goodness connects all those other reasons to praise God. The Lord is good to all. There are so many reasons to praise God that the whole alphabet would not suffice. Maybe that's the reason why the psalmist arranges this psalm in the Hebrew. He starts every verse with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and he goes through the whole alphabet from A to Z, we could say, if we use the English alphabet, Aleph to Tau. All of those reasons to praise our God. But his goodness is central, so we want to take that as our theme, the Lord's goodness to all. And my prayer is that when we finish hearing God's word on this text, that you and I would not only confess the Lord is good to all in a general sense, but that we would confess individually, he is good to me. In every circumstance, and then our response, may it be one of praise. The Lord's goodness to all. Let's note in the first place the meaning of that. Secondly, the reason for his goodness to all. And lastly, the comfort that gives us. The Lord is good to all. That is clear. David in the psalm proclaims it. Scripture in other places proclaims similar messages, but we ought to understand, beloved, that this does not include the reprobate wicked. We have to understand that because if the Lord's goodness is directed to the reprobate wicked, that changes the nature of that goodness. It would mean God was good to the Judases, to the Pharaohs. God was good to Hitler, and God will be good even to Antichrist, who will be a person. That goodness would extend to them at one time, and then God's goodness would be withdrawn from them. when he cast them into hell. So it matters that we know this. God's goodness does not extend to the reprobate wicked. This verse, this very text that we are treating, was used by our mother church in an attempt to prove God's common grace to all. They said that God had a favor towards all men, even the reprobate wicked. So much so that he would desire that they should all be saved. That, if that were true, that again colors God's grace. It shows that God's grace that he attempts to show is not efficacious. How do we find the explanation then? If we come to a difficult verse that says, well, God is good to all. Somebody comes to you, children, and says, when you get older, God is good to all. It means all means all. How do we answer that? Well, the way to answer those questions on difficult verses is to go to those verses of Scripture that are more clear. And when we do that, we find, for example, Psalm 7, verse 11 declares, God is angry with the wicked every day. God's settled everyday attitude towards the wicked is anger. It is indignation against them. That doesn't indicate goodness. Or Proverbs 3, verse 33. There are those who would say, no, when a wicked person has a great big house, a brand new car, a job that makes him lots of money, that's God's goodness to them. Proverbs 3:33 says this, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. And that word house in the Hebrew refers to the big palace, refers to that great sought-after house. And it says God's curse is in that house. On the other hand, Proverbs 3:33 goes on, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. That little temporary habitation, God's blessing is there. So when we take the rest of Scripture, we find that God's goodness does not extend to all men head for head. It does not include the wicked reprobate. And we find that very thing in this psalm as well. Our text declares God is good to all. But then if we go to verse 20, we read, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. There's his goodness. But all the wicked he will destroy. God's goodness is not to the reprobate wicked. But when the psalmist says that, we must understand the Lord is good to all, that you and I are the recipients of his goodness. God's people are the recipients of his goodness, as we are the work of his hands, as he is working salvation in us, we are recipients of that goodness. As often is the case in the Hebrew, the very first phrase of the verse is repeated in the second part of the verse, and we have two parallel thoughts. So the psalmist says, the Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord's goodness is parallel to his tender mercies, and all is parallel to his works. We are his works because God is working in us to save us. We are all the work of his hands, Isaiah says. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And that's borne out. Somebody might take that idea of works more broadly, but that it refers to the saints is borne out in the very next verse, verse 10. We have, again, two parallel thoughts. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. God's works actively praise him. And what's the parallel? And thy saints shall bless thee. God's works are his saints. The all of our text, the Lord is good to all, is referring to us, his people. God's tender mercies are over all his works. That refers to his people. If we go through Scripture, and it's not so hard to do these days with a Bible on the computer, find all the references to God's tender mercies, his tender compassion towards his works. You find tender mercies is always used in regard to his people. We are his works. We are the subjects who receive that goodness of God. What wonderful news, beloved, that we are the recipients of God's goodness. The psalmist proclaims it. We find other psalms do the same and make that particular goodness, Psalm 73, for example. Truly, God is good to Israel, to his people, to the church. But now the question is, what does that goodness look like? We said before, just because the wicked have a great big house and a new car and a wonderful job, that does not equate to God's goodness. So what is God's goodness that he shows to you and to me? And the answer is not difficult. God in his goodness takes us sinners by nature, creatures of the dust, and he brings us into covenant fellowship with himself. What goodness of God to take us into fellowship. All the other manifestations of God's goodness connect to that saving grace, to God taking us into covenant fellowship. The psalmist, for example, talks of God's mighty acts. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And the psalmist may have been thinking upon God's mighty act of creation. God, by the word spoken, brought the whole earth into being. What a mighty act. But we ought to understand, even that mighty act was for the sake of Christ. All things were created by Christ and for Christ. So even that mighty act points to Christ. Or the mighty act of God sending the flood and saving Noah and his family. God saving his people. A picture there of redemption. Or God's mighty act, maybe he was thinking of God leading the Israelites out of Egypt and overthrowing Pharaoh and all of his host in the Red Sea. What a glorious, mighty act. But that was a picture of God's redeeming his people throughout the ages. All of those mighty acts point to Jesus Christ. God sending his only begotten Son into the world to take upon himself human flesh, to suffer his whole life, and by that mighty act on the cross, suffering the torments of hell that you and I deserved. What a mighty act. We could even say that it outdoes God's act of creation because this cost God his only begotten Son. Creation, he could simply speak the creation into being. What a mighty act in which Christ redeemed us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That mighty act which God had promised from the beginning of the world, in which Christ on the cross crushed the head of the serpent. All those mighty acts point to God's goodness towards us in redeeming us. Based on that mighty act of redemption on the cross, Christ sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, and by a mighty act, he causes us to be born again, regenerating us, giving to us faith so that we believe the gospel, declaring us perfectly righteous in God's sight. And by his mighty acts, sanctifying us and ultimately glorifying us when he brings us into heaven. God's goodness is connected to all of his mighty acts of salvation. And when we consider all those mighty acts, we respond like the psalmist. In verse 8, just before our text, he says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Of great mercy that sees us in our woe and sets himself to deliver us from that greatest woe, that all the torments that we deserve in hell, to deliver us from that, to deliver us from sin and from bondage to Satan, and to give us the greatest good. That's God's mercy. And of great mercy, the psalmist says. What a glorious goodness of God to take us, rebels, who had spit in God's face, who lifted our fists against him in Adam, and and to take us into fellowship, covenant fellowship. And then every other goodness that we receive is connected to that. When God gives us everything we need for our bodies and our souls, it's so that we may experience the goodness of covenant fellowship. When He gives us work and shelter and families, it's so that we may serve Him in the covenant. What's the reason for His goodness to you and to me? Why would God choose us? Why would Christ pay the ransom for us on the cross? Why would God send His Holy Spirit and regenerate us and preserve us throughout this life? It's certainly not for any goodness in ourselves, beloved. When we say the Lord is good to all, it's not that He looked at different ones in the mass of all humanity and say, that one is better than that one, so I'll choose them. No, in ourselves, we don't deserve any of God's goodness. We deserve to be cast out of the presence of God into the torments of hell. So why is God good to us today? Well, the text gives one reason. It's not the main reason, but the text gives one reason. When it calls us His works, we are His workmanship. The text, when it says the Lord is good to all and His tender mercies are over all His works, it's saying we are the work of His hands. And now think of it this way. If God has already chosen us in eternity and made us a work of His already then, if He's already sent His Son to die for us, if He has sent His Spirit to regenerate us, if He has begun a good work in us, made us the work of His hands, then He will certainly continue that work. He will continue to be good to us who are the works of His hands. The work that He has begun, He will complete. He is not only the author of our faith, He is the finisher of our faith. But we still come back to that question, why me and why you and why not others? And we don't have an answer for that, beloved, other than that was God's good pleasure. And when we think about the goodness of God towards us then, when we consider that He could have chosen someone else and left us in our sins and condemnation, we ought to step back and consider how good God has been to us. How merciful. And that's what the psalmist does. We read that verse 8 before. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. God is good to us because He simply chose to make us objects of His goodness. But there's another reason, beloved, a deeper reason. And the psalmist brings that out throughout the psalm. that is that we would glorify His name. Why does God take rebellious sinners and take us into fellowship with Himself? So that He would be praised. And that's how the psalmist begins the psalm. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. God brings us into covenant fellowship so that we would praise Him. And now we find that throughout the psalm, beginning at verse 1. Expressions of praise, one after the other. Verse 1, I will extol Thee, that is, I will lift Thee up, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name. I will proclaim words of praise for all that abundant goodness Thou hast shown to me. I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day, verse 2, will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Verse 4, one generation shall praise Thy works to another and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. God takes us into covenant fellowship with Himself. He shows us such goodness so that we would praise Him. And He alone deserves the praise, beloved. It's not a cooperative work. God does 50%, we do the other 50%. It's not that God does 99% even, and we do just our 1%. No, the work of saving us is His work. And that's what our text declares when it calls us His works. His tender mercies are over all His works. Salvation is His work in us. And our calling as His works is to praise and bless our God, to praise Him for His unsearchable greatness. The more we peer into God's goodness, the more we see that we don't see even a small portion of it. Sort of like when you go out on Lake Michigan, you can look down deep into the water, you can peer down, you can see that it's deep, and you can peer as much as you want, but you cannot see the bottom. Our eyes cannot search into the depths simply by looking. When we consider the goodness of God, we can peer into it. We can see that it's great, but we can't see how great. It just keeps going. That's the idea of the psalmist when he says, unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. God would have us give Him praise for that, as His goodness is reflected in the work of salvation. Because that greatness shines out, what God does for us and in us shines out His greatness. When you and I know that the Lord is good, We have every reason, beloved, for comfort. Notice the psalmist says, the Lord is good to all. We said already that refers to all his people. You see, he's not good just to some of them, nor is he good to some of us some of the time and good to others of us at other times, so that his goodness changes from one to the other. The psalmist simply declares, the Lord is good to all. That's true all of the time. God's goodness comes to us also through trials. When the clouds come into our lives, that doesn't change the fact that the sun is still above us. When trials come, in fact, that is part of God's goodness. Because he knows that when we face those difficulties, it brings us closer to himself. And we want to be close to our God. That's his goodness. When he lays us down, makes us sick, and all we can do is look up, that's his goodness. The Lord is good to all. Then not only means the Lord is good to all of his people, he is, but he is good to all of us all of the time. There's never a moment in which his goodness does not shine upon us. When we walk in sin, his goodness pursues us and chastises us in love to bring us back to himself. In his goodness, he brings us to repentance. And in his goodness, he shows to us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The Lord is good to all of the time. What a great comfort. And that's brought out also in the fact that it is the Lord. Children, maybe catechism students will remember that Lord in all capitals refers to Jehovah, the great I am. Jehovah is good to all. And that means two things, especially, and more than that, but at least these two things. In the first place, that Jehovah, the great I am, is good to all means that he is the sovereign one. He rules over all things, big and small, every circumstance. Jehovah is the sovereign ruler who brings that goodness to us. Jehovah, who is above the creature in every way, is able, absolutely able, to show the goodness that he designs to show us. The psalmist in Psalm 73 doubted that. He wondered, is Jehovah really good to me? Why then do the wicked prosper? Why do I face difficulties? Until he went to the sanctuary, and there he learned that Jehovah's goodness is not in things. And in fact, those wicked are set in slippery places. Jehovah's goodness is in having covenant fellowship, to be with God. And God is able to show that goodness. Indeed, it's not that he shows us goodness in spite of the trials that come our way, but that he shows us goodness through those trials. He designs them especially for us, just what we need He is the sovereign ruler over all. Jehovah is the one that is good to us. But then in the second place, the fact that it is Jehovah also points to his unchanging character. The great I am is not one thing yesterday, and then today he's something different, and tomorrow he's going to be something different again. No, he simply is. Malachi proclaims, these words from God, I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is always the same. The goodness that he designed for us in eternity is the goodness that he is showing us today, is the goodness that he will continue to show us into the future, because he never changes. And that means he will carry through his good work to the very end. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when Christ comes again and takes us to be with him in glory. Now, one more question remains. We say, yes, the Lord, some may say, yes, the Lord is good. I know that Scripture declares it, but how do I know that the Lord is good to me? How do I know that I am one of the all, one of his saints who are the recipients of his goodness? All the saints receive his goodness. How do I know I'm one of them? It's really very simple, beloved. Because God's goodness, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, when he shows that goodness is efficacious. We mustn't imagine that God tries to show some goodness and that there are roadblocks and he can't show that goodness, and that goodness becomes ineffectual. No, when God shows his goodness, it is effectual, efficacious, and it changes us. You see, when God shows us his goodness, he shows us our unworthiness. Somebody says, but I'm so unworthy of his mercy. That's God's goodness, to show us our unworthiness. God in his goodness shows us our sins. And then he doesn't stop there. His goodness doesn't reach a dead end, but he continues to show us his goodness so that we see Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our ransom, who in our place suffered all the torments that we deserved for our sins. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. God in his goodness shows us that. God in his goodness takes us to his word and opens our eyes so that we say, yes, I believe what God proclaims in his word. I believe it from cover to cover. I don't understand everything, but I believe it. God's goodness, beloved, is efficacious. And when we see the evidence of that goodness in our lives, the work that he has begun, he will continue, and he will carry it through to completion. If he has begun that work in us, though we have but a small beginning, he will continue that work. He will not quench the smoking flax. God opens up our eyes more and more so that we see the greatness of our God, so that like the psalmist, we say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That's God's goodness. His goodness is efficacious, and we can see it. We love him. Why do we love him? Because of his goodness, because he first loved us. Do you see that greatness and goodness, beloved, in your life? That's his goodness, to show the goodness that he has already wrought. What shall we then say to these things? I want to quote from Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, or we could say, if God is good to us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not also continue to be good to us from day to day? So how will we respond to that goodness of God? How will I respond, and how will you respond? May it be with these words that the psalmist declares in verse 21 of our psalm, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. May we ever praise the Lord for his goodness. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy great goodness. We thank thee that thou hast brought us into covenant fellowship with thyself. And we thank thee, Father, that thou art a merciful God, that though we fall into sin often and stray from thee, yet thy goodness pursues us all the days of our lives. Grant to us, we pray, hearts that are thankful, and give us the grace that we may show forth that thankfulness from day to day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.